It, too, is one of those perfect Christmas songs. We are the reason for the season. Raise your hand if you remember that song. Isn't that a beautiful song? For those of you who didn't have the privilege of hearing that, it's available on YouTube if you're on the internet, and you'll enjoy that. But the song tells the story about the truth of who we are. David began singing about the fact as when we were children, we looked forward to Christmas because of all the toys and all the things we're going to get. And we didn't realize the greatest gift was given in Bethlehem and at Calvary, right? And so if you get a chance, let me ask you to look at that, because we're going to continue Christmas in the epistles. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and you're saying, well, of course, he means Luke chapter 2. No, not really. I hope that this Christmas that you've at least been challenged, I think is the right word, been challenged by what you've seen in the epistles regarding the birth of Christ. So let us go to Hebrews chapter 2 and continue. It says in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with the diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, listen, for which cause he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let's pray. Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you've proven your love. And Lord, we are so mindful that we're so inadequate in our efforts to express our appreciation for your giving your son, humbled himself to become a baby, fully God and fully human, and then humbled himself to die an excruciating, humiliating death. God, help us. Help us to see that you've called us to respond to you in a way that will glorify our Savior's life by living for him. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. Therefore, that's an important word. Whenever you see therefore, what do? We have to go back to the verses before that to see what therefore is. Therefore, that's some very serious seminary training that you just got. So write that down in the margin somewhere. Wherever you see therefore, you go back to see the verses ahead to see what's therefore. If you look at if you don't mind, I'm going to just give you sort of the crux of Hebrews 1, and that is the writer of Hebrews, it may have been the Apostle Paul, the writer is saying, Jesus is God, and Jesus is superior. You know, Jesus is preeminent. And so that's what chapter 1 of Hebrews says, is Jesus is God. And so we need to catch that. And if I can, I'm going to share just a couple of verses with you from that. And let's say just the last couple of verses. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now that is a quote from Psalm 110. It was one of David's messianic psalms. And so David was hearing from God that he says, the Lord has said to the Lord, my Lord has said to my Lord, God the Father said to God the Son of God, I'm going to make your enemies. He said, just sit here to my right until I make your enemies your footstool. And so David is talking about that in Psalm 110. And then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, who are they that are heirs of salvation? Feel free to shout right now, Baptist folks. We are heirs of salvation. Now think about that for just a second, because we understand what that means to be an heir, doesn't it? It means that somebody has got to die before you get what is coming to you as an heir. Does that ring a bell? That's right, isn't it? And how did we become heirs of salvation? Jesus Christ sealed our adoption on that cross with his blood. Now, please understand, it is not universalist theology to say that all of the sins of all mankind were assessed at Calvary. When he said, tetelestai, when he cried that out, it is finished. It meant paid in full. I mean, every sin that has ever been or ever will be committed was paid for at Calvary. Now, you're saying, well, does that mean everybody gets saved? No. The really sad thing is that we have this most wonderful gift in all of the world, and people reject that because of whatever their will is, whatever their decision is. They're not going to receive the gift of Christ. And so, therefore, it is a gift of eternal life that is rejected. I don't know if you got any gifts in the last few days that you're saying, I can't wait to return this. But just think about what he's... And that's what I want to talk about, is what does it mean for us to be... Listen, we are joint heirs. What does it say in Romans? Says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I believe that's Romans. And if you'd like to go there with me, it might be worth the time. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 7. That is not 17. I left out a word there, a number there. Let's see. Let's read verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, don't forget that last part. We have a calling, a holy calling, okay? And so, if... if we see then that what we're talking about is, therefore, we're talking about understanding that Jesus Christ has come, he has died, that we might be made joint heirs with him, and that not only has he changed our lives, but he's changed our eternity. But it says in the chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a nautical term. Earnest heed and slip is one thing, and earnest heed is where you're at the dock and you're or out at sea and you're well anchored. You're either into the dock and into the harbor and you're tied into the pier, or you're at sea and you're well anchored. That's what earnest heed is talking about. Or let slip is just when you're adrift, just adrift. Now, what is going to happen to any ship that is just adrift? Sailor? those are called hazards to navigation, right? That's all they are. Ships that are just adrift out there are dangerous to everybody that's on the ocean that could be passing by, because at night, bad weather, you could be on them and boom, cause a shipwreck for someone else. We could be adrift. He says, so we need to be, catch what he's saying there. Paul is saying, you could be a danger not only to yourself but to others if you don't what? Give more earnest heed. In other words, if you're not listening and obeying to what God has for you, you can wind up being a ship adrift at sea and causing hazards. And so, for the word spoken by angels, let's proceed with that, was steadfast as opposed to adrift, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, catch that, because angels are agents, are moral of, more of agent, a moral agency. Let's say it that way. They are moral agents, okay? Moral agents. In other words, the Bible teaches us that one-third of the angels decided, having known God for some period of what we would call time, they rebelled against God with the other archangel, Lucifer, right? And we call those fallen angels demons. One-third of all the angels. Was that millions? I don't have any idea how many. But please hear this. We have this family tradition of watching It's a Wonderful Life. Do you ever watch It's a Wonderful Life? I think people ought to watch it every year, and I'll tell you why. First of all, it's in beautiful black and white and shades of gray. And it's just exactly what we need this time of the year. But it's got a great, great message, and not so much about necessarily what it was intended, about how important a person is. But the truth is that through God's workings, we can, in fact, make differences in the world that God wants to see. You see? God can make the differences in us that he wants to make in the world. And he uses us as his moral agents to move out and do that. So, Clarence Oddbody, angel, second class, doesn't have his wings. Now, a cute kind of premise, but I don't say this because we see a lot about angels. And dear friend, you will never be an angel. Humphrey Bogart started a movie years ago about Christmas. If you haven't seen it, you ought to see it. It's in color. We're no angels. We're no angels. And he and Peter Ustinov do a great job in that movie, and you ought to see it sometime. But you'll never be an angel because, listen, you weren't intended to be an angel. You're intended to be something else. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that God said, let us, speaking in the plural pronouns, let us make man in our own image. He didn't make angels in his image. He made you and I in his image. Now, what happened? Well, that image was destroyed in a real case because Adam and Eve were tempted. In what way were they tempted? They were tempted by a special kind of fruit No, what they were tempted by was the desire that we all have to be gods ourselves. How do I know that? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Now, catch this. He's tempting Eve, and he's going to twist the word of God just a little bit. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. By the way, that's the second mistake. That was her first mistake, was listening enough to respond. When the demon or Satan or whomever it may be comes to tempt you, the answer is leave. You know, just you could start quoting scripture if you want to. Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, why do we say that? Because that's what Jesus said when Satan tempted him. Right, so we don't need to get in a discussion or a theological conversation with Satan or his demons. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, and so Eve has just responded with twisting the word herself or adding to it. God didn't say anything about that as far as we know. He just said, you shall not eat. And she said, or touch it. Now, what is that? That is us, man, trying to build a religious idea about how to be better than what God has called us to be. Right? That's called Pharisaicism, being Pharisaical. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we're going to stop there because you know the story, but I want you to see that. Is at the root of it is, are you going to acknowledge God or are you going to try to be God? We cannot be God. We were created. God is self-sufficient. He has always been. He is the eternal one, the immortal one. And so he alone, and that means he, the Father, he, the Son, he, the Holy Spirit, he alone can claim deity because that's just the way things are. Everything else was created by them. And so when we're speaking of this, it's in relation to what the angels have done. So they've sinned and they've received the just recompense. In other words, they were kicked out of heaven in verse 2 and in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The salvation is what? That God gave his son. God gave his son. And so I want you to think about this for just a moment, if I can get there. God has given us this opportunity not only to be restored as it was in the garden, but what is going to happen is that we're going to be, because of the blood of Christ, we're seen by God as righteous as the Son of God himself, fully righteous, because of the blood of Christ. That's what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper. With this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, right? And so he is the fulfillment of all covenants. So he's not going to restore us back to Eden. He's going to give us the opportunity to be in heaven and be there with him forever in a way that we could not be. Again, we were going to be joint heirs with Christ. So we're not like him. We're not God, but we are going to be like him in the sense that we are in his image. We are not gods, But we're like God in the sense that we were created in His image for what purpose? Fellowship. And how did that happen? And I keep saying that this is what this season is about. If we can take just a moment, the worship of the Lamb in heaven has begun. The worship of the Lamb in heaven has begun. And when was salvation secured? That's Revelation 13, if you want to go there with me, Revelation 13, 8. I believe that's correct. And this is talking about the beast, but it talks about those who will be suffering under the beast, those who will be following the beast in those times. In verse 8 of Revelation 13, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So in other words, God's plan began before creation. He said, this is the salvation plan. And why is that important? While you're in Revelation, I want you to go with me to chapter 5 and verse 6. There's something about that that we need to see. And because the worship, the appropriate response is worship to what the Lamb. It says in chapter 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on all earth, under this earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in heaven, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so we see there that John is talking about the Father and the Son being there, being worshipped at this point, at this time when he's seeing it. And of course, it was a time in our future yet, but it's happening even now. And I want to share with you in verse 6, what does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, look like as he's in heaven? "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Now, we'll stop there. A Lamb as it had been slain. Because, you know, we sing about scars, don't we? You hear people writing songs about, Christian songs about the scars of Jesus and all these things. The nail-scarred hand, there are no scars. Because, you see, he did not survive the crucifixion. His body died. He completely died. I don't understand this, but the Eternal One God, the Son, died on that cross. He gave up his body entirely. And so when we see him, just as he offered Thomas his hand and his side, "Oh, you're the one that doubted, right? Here, put your finger in the print of the nail," because it's still there, the Lamb as it was slain. And so when we see the Christ in heaven, he looks like he's had a crown of thorns, and the wounds in his head are still visible, I think. And his hands, if we look at his hands and his wrists, we'll see where he was nailed to the cross. And we'll see where his beard was pulled out. Because throughout all of eternity, we will be reminded of why we're there. This is the reason for the season. There was a woman who always wore gloves, and her little girl grew up, and she had never seen her mother at any time without the gloves on. And finally, when she was several years old, like, you know, starting school, and you know how kids, when they're about that age, have all that, "Why do you do this?" And she said, "Well, Mom, why do you wear those gloves?" And she told her the story. She said, "When you were a baby, somehow your cover caught fire, your coverlet caught fire, in your bed. And the only way that I could get you out was to take that cover off. And in doing so, I was burned and my hands were very badly burned. And they're just grotesquely scarred right now. And the little girl wept and begged her mother, please take your off your gloves. And she did. And she showed her those horribly scarred hands. And the little girl kissed and caressed those hands because they had saved her. Those scars were beautiful to her. And we think, how horrible that those wounds will be visible for all eternity. They will be precious. Precious. Psalm 85. I've got something I want to share with you if I can get to it. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but I think it's appropriate that we think about it. Psalm 85. I'm just going to read a few verses here. So, Lord, thou hast been, this is Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Listen to verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. I'm going to stop there because have you ever thought about the fact that on the cross there is truth, there is justice? Because God is a righteous God. He says, I have to judge sin, and my Son is the only way, the only acceptable sacrifice to judge the sin of the world. And yet, I want to extend mercy and love to you. And so there they are together on the cross, and they have kissed on the cross. Why is that word kissed? Well, you understand what a kiss is. Now, please understand something. It's not a kiss like you kiss your mom on the cheek. Okay? I mean, that's sweet. That's all that. But this is a kiss of great intimacy, great passion. It talks about a fastening together. It's a kiss like you may now kiss your bride kind of kiss. Okay? This is a forever kind of seal that we're doing here. And because Christ gave himself on that cross, God's requirement to judge sin was met through God's mercy in a way that's so fantastically above our comprehension. Listen. David Meese, he was writing that song. And he did, I think, a beautiful job of it. Not that I'm a musician, but it's a wonderful song. And he said, to a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. What is your reason for this season? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We thank you for the love that you've proven in so many ways. And Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to be called your own without shame, we are joint heirs with Christ because of what he has given us. Lord, help us to live as the children of God for the glory of our Savior Christ, as we pray in his holy name. Amen.